Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Father, first thanks for that praise report from my brother Daniel. Just working through the obvious difficulties of strained relationship with Daniel and his ex and all that goes with that, and then his son and his knowing his mom is on death's doorstep, and just the hurdles and issues that came with that, and just hearing about you moving and helping Marco through that, and Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, we do pray for his mom. Lord, as Daniel said, that it would appear that she still embraces Buddhism, Lord, that she would come before her body gives out, Lord, she'd come to faith in your son, our Savior, Jesus. So Lord, even now we pray for just the watering of those seeds that have been sown over the years by Daniel and his son Marco and others as well, God. Father, we want to lift up Brian Couch's mom, as Mike just brought up, and admitted in ICU last night and pretty serious. And so, Lord, when we have a brother with a family member in a condition like that, Lord, our hearts just ache for those in our family, Lord. And so this is a brother in our family, and so we lift him up, we lift his mom up and ask for your mercy there. And Father, we thank you for so many examples. I'm sure each of us has got at least one example of how you've just shown yourself strong and mighty and very merciful in really tough situations. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thanks, Father, for our veterans, Lord. Thanks that our country still has a day set aside next week, in fact, that honors them and just gives the due attention to those, some of which are with us here tonight, that have served our country and really sacrificed to do that, because it's certainly not the highest paying gig in town, but there's true service in that sense of the word that we ascribe to in the military. So thank you for them, Lord. Father, we pray for those that are veterans, and some of which we get to minister to through some of our ministries here, that are dealing with everything from homelessness to PTSD. And Lord, thanks for the heart you've given to some of the bros here at Refuge to minister to them. And we pray for continued fruit from that ministry. And just thinking about our brother Zach, who's with you now, and he's got a birthday coming up tomorrow, Lord. But thinking of his commitment to that ministry and just the starting of Patriot Point and all. And so just praying for his bride, Alberta, growing leaps and bounds after you took Zach home. But Lord, we pray for her for tomorrow, because I'm sure she's going to have the pain that's going to come with just the reminder that this is the birthday of her husband. So help her, we pray. And others too, Lord. We have brothers in our family, even here tonight, that walked through that and are still in that kind of pain and processing it differently over the course of time with your help. And Lord, we pray for them as well. And speaking of birthdays, Lord, you have blessed us with our brother Dave. I think he's over there talking to Ed, but Lord, bless his coming year. Lord, thank you for him. Lord, thank you for the peace that I trust we all have in this room and in the courtyard and those online as well. Peace that we should have despite the times that we live, perhaps the craziest year in our lifetime, between the election now and lockdown and COVID. And yet, Lord, there is, with you, a peace that kind of defies logic in a lot of ways, but in many ways it makes sense, Lord, because we know our lives are in the hands of the Creator. Nothing gets by you. No one gets into power unless you allow it. Nothing affects your kids, which we are by your grace, unless you allow it. And Lord, that just would make sense, kind of a no-brainer, that we would have peace, that we would rest in you, that you, who loved us enough to send your son to die for us, certainly isn't going to bail on us now that we're your kids, having embraced that gift. So Lord, thank you for that peace. And if any of my brothers are lacking a little of that tonight, Lord, I pray that just in their hearts they would say, Father, I regret stressing over stuff and rest in you. And Lord, that they might, that we might just partake of the peace that was paid for with an amazing price, an incredible price, your son's sacrifice. So Lord, thank you for that peace. And Lord, thanks for your word. We get to get into it tonight, Lord, the word of God, your word that you made sure was passed down to us. So bring that to life tonight. And Father, bring our hearts to life, because we're going to sing praises to you, and we want it to be real. We want it to be genuine. And so, Lord, any distractions that may be in our heads, we pray, Father, that we can not be distracted and just focused on you during this time, Lord. So thanks, as always, for hearing us, for inclining your ear towards us, as the psalmist said. And we love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's definitely a difference between pursuing something or desiring something. Take, for instance, a dream, an objective, a milestone. It's one thing to pursue it. It's one thing to pursue a dream. It's definitely another thing just to desire it. Some of us have desired things but never pursued them. I desired to run a marathon. I thought that'd be cool, just to have that, you know, on your list of things you did this side of heaven. And but I never pursued it. So it's there's a big difference there. Those of you that have run 26.2 miles. And so I never was on a quest with a planned regimen, like I'm going to work myself up to, you know, to 10 miles, to 13 miles, to 18, and get up to 26. Never took the steps to register for, whether it's the one in Huntington, the PCH one, or the LA Marathon. I had a good friend of mine, matter of fact, he was the best man in our wedding, a college buddy who ran one. We used to run together in the beach, and so he said, I'm going to run one in Catalina. Catalina had a marathon, which must have been grueling, because it's not much flat land there. So yeah, that was a brutal one. But anyway, the point being is that a pursuit of something implies desire and action, right? It's not just a desire to do it. It requires action as well. So there's a hair hanging from this windscreen. It's driving me nuts. Yeah. It's shedding, man. It's not mine because I don't have that much hair. So anyway. All right. Yeah, in case I need some. A pursuit, yeah, it implies that there's desire, but there's action as well. And so you and I, we can pursue loving God, and we should pursue that. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can pursue loving our neighbor as ourself. We should pursue that. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says that in the opening part of this chapter, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but pursue love. And so that's something that we're to do. I mean, that's a directive there. And it's not contingent upon, hey, am I feeling it? It's not pursue love if you're feeling like you're wanting to be loving. No, it's something we pursue. And yet, as he said, in putting into perspective, but spiritual gifts, you desire those, right? Spiritual gifts. for a variety of reasons, he would make that distinction, one of which is just the fact that in spiritual gifts, I don't make that happen, and I can't make them happen. It's not by my planning or my action, right? Spiritual gifts. I don't, and I can't help God. Although, as it relates to spiritual gifts, a lot of people think, oh, I'm going to help God out, you know, whatever that looks like. And so you may, maybe you come from a background that had a church denomination that had classes on healing, as if you're going to, you know, take a course that's going to teach you how to somehow get that gift from God or any of the gifts that are listed. Even a tongue, speaking in an unknown language, you know, somebody telling you, well, if you just practice with some other dialect, it's silly. And so we can't make gifts happen. We can pursue love and actions needed there, but gifts we desire. And then, as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit, he decides, he chooses. He gives those out as he wills, we saw in last week's chapter. So I can't help God out, and I don't want to quench him either by saying, well, that stuff's not for today. Gifts aren't for today. And simply for this reason alone, and not because we feel that they should be, it's just the fact that they are. So whether I feel that they're for today or not, or whether I totally get it, doesn't change the facts. My feelings don't change the facts. The facts are that God's word says it is so, and doesn't say that it was, you know, only for a certain time or a certain period. It's just not the reality of the word of God. God said it, and so I'll leave it at that. I believe it. So again, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So this letter, and I'm sure you've gathered by now, even if you've only been with us a couple of times, and if you've only been with us zero times, for the record, this particular letter, 1 Corinthians, it's unique, as all the letters are to some degree, all Paul's letters to the church, to the churches. But it's probably most distinctive because it's really corrective. It's just constantly correcting stuff that needed to be corrected. It's not the only letter that does that, but I mean, it just kind of dominates this letter, right? And so one of the issues, and we've seen a lot of them in these last 13 chapters that Paul had to address. And again, as we've said in the past, certainly not unique to the church in Corinth in terms of these potential problems, but they seem to dominate there. Letter had to be written, but it's applicable to all the church. But this church in Corinth, they seem to pursue gifts as opposed to desire gifts. They, instead of pursuing love, being on a quest to love others, they were on a quest to have these gifts. I mean, this is awesome stuff. And to the point of even an obsession, really. An obsession to have them, and even to make them happen, all of which is not wise, and didn't really seem to matter to them if anyone was hurt in the process, and didn't matter if they thought that they could make it happen. So the letter also, it at least implies that the church not only pursued but kind of misunderstood and misused one gift in particular, and that's the spiritual gift of speaking praise in an unknown language, unknown to that individual. So it's not a language that they had learned, but just that something that God had given to them. And they seem to have, and we just gathered this from the context of the letter and the way Paul addresses problems, they seem to have placed this particular gift on a pedestal that God never intended it to be, and they seem to have placed it in that position, and that's certainly not something that has passed. People still do that today. There are people today that will say to you that you can't be spirit-filled if you don't have this particular gift. You're just not spirit-filled, which is absolutely ludicrous because the scripture doesn't say that. But it's just placing it on that kind of pedestal that the church in Corinth did. So people are people, and we do stupid stuff, always have and always will. But this is why, again, Paul begins this section saying, hey, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So interesting that he would say that. So yeah, desire these, but especially this one. Not speaking praise in an unknown language. He didn't say especially that one, which probably threw these guys for a loop. He said, no, especially that you would prophesy. So why, obviously, is the question asked. Why are you saying that, Paul? What's the reason? Why is this gift superior? So he'll explain that, of course, being the good apostle that he is. For verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue, or language, as some translations say, same thing. He who speaks in a language doesn't speak to men. Using this gift, is, of course, the idea here, this gift of speaking in tongues. He doesn't speak to men, but it's to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Again, because others don't understand that language that person may be speaking. But in contrast, on the other hand, he says, verse 3, he who prophesies, well, he speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue, he who has that gift of speaking praise in an unknown language, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So pretty big distinctions there. So kind of to recap those, this gift of tongues, speaking praise in a language that you didn't learn. It's not like, hey, I took, you know, Spanish in high school and college, and you maybe took French or Latin or whatever. But this gift of speaking prayer and praise to God in a language that you didn't learn is praise that's not dependent upon my intellect or my emotion, neither of which. Because even though emotions are a gift from God, he's never desired that they were the engine, that they would drive us, that they would direct us. And certainly God, because he is so gracious and merciful, would never give a gift that's going to be contingent upon somebody's intellect. Because then you just got people comparing themselves with other people, and which is folly. And then to imply that somehow you could earn something from God, and he's the one that gave you the intellect to begin with. So it's just silly. It's a gift from God that's not dependent on intellect or emotion. It's from my spirit. That's my inner man, right? Your spirit, that's the inner you. That's the part of you that connects to God, right? As opposed to your body of flesh. This body, this is what craves water after having some pizza, right? That's not something that the inner man, my spiritual man, oh, I crave water after I've had pizza with, you know, lots of red peppers. No, that's just my body saying, hey, you need some, I'm going to have some right now. You need some water because you had some extra salt there. So my inner man, my spirit, communicating to God, just like in Acts 2. That's where you first see this gift in Acts chapter 2. And you got all these people that have gathered and they're speaking praises in prayer to God. And it's edifying, as Paul said, but it's edifying, I think it was verse 4 he said, but it's for self. It edifies yourself. Oh, it's not bad. There's nothing wrong with something that builds you up and edifies you, but it's not the greatest ideal. Because the motive of loving others, the love for others, that's a greater thing. That's always a better thing. And so prophecy is that. And prophecy is that which is, he said in verse 3, that's spoken to man. That's not speaking to God, as tongues is. Prophecy is spoken to man. It's speaking to man. It's speaking timely words, and he describes it here, timely words that in general are going to build up, and they're going to stir up, and they're going to lift up others. That's what prophecy does. It builds up, right? It stirs up, stirring up to you know, to go for it for the Lord, and lifts up others. It's other-centered. And that's why Paul's saying this is so superior. It's other-centered. It's forth-telling more than foretelling. And people say, well, that's kind of a cop-out for now, and it just didn't used to be that way. That's just not true. When you read through a lot of the prophecies of some of the great prophets, even like Isaiah and such, they're forth-telling. They're not all, in the future sense. So a timely word that builds up, that stirs up, and lifts up. Just again, as he said there, you speak to man, and these are words that edify, exhort, and comfort others. So the same thing there that I mentioned, building up, stirring up, and lifting up. So just so people don't think that Paul would be bashing the gift of tongues, of course he wouldn't, because it's God's the giver. But he says, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more so that you prophesied. And he continues in this thinking, this line of reasoning. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So he's basically saying this. I wish for the one, and that's great. I mean, it's a blessing to be able to speak praise and prayer to God and not be dependent upon how well you can articulate something, just from your heart to his heart. Yeah, it's great. Wish that for you. Think that's great. But even more so that you would speak timely words that build up and that stir up and that lift up, because that's what the gift of prophecy does. And that's why he said that. The exception, as he just said there, and I read it in verse 5, is if there's an interpretation of that statement, that phrase, that was in a language that you would know, then that would be the exception. Because then there's mutual edification if that happens, right? So I think I used the example last week kind of in a different vein, but you know, if I were to say, maybe it's a language that wouldn't necessarily, well, it's certainly not my language in tongues. It's just Spanish because I learned it in high school and college. But if I were to say, Padre nuestro, sanctificado sea tu nombre, I'm just saying, and somebody who interpreted, saying, oh, he said, our Father, holy is your name. That's edifying. If I just rattle it off in Spanish, there's, you know, 7-8 of us in the room that could tell you what it means. But then the other 24 of us are just like, what? what is that? What is that? Padre nuestro, sanctificado sea tu nombre. What does that mean? There's no edification. I just hear noise. Doesn't do anything for me. Doesn't bother me. Just doesn't do anything for me. But then I would say, if somebody interprets that, well, that just means our Father. Holy is your name. It's like, yeah, man, he's our Father. We got the same heavenly Father. And his name is holy. It's set apart. It's like no other. That's what his name's like. And so that, then, because there's interpretation there, well, then there could be some mutual edification. That's what Paul's trying to say, or I think he is saying. I don't think he didn't nail it. He did. So the Corinthian church, they just had an issue with this. They kind of prized this gift of tongues in a strange way, like still, as I said earlier, happens today. And we don't really see that this was an issue with any of the other churches, but the letter needed to be written. It's for all for church history. So Paul, he values it. He states that he had this gift of the Holy Spirit as well, to pray in an unknown language, not one he learned. And he knew multiple languages that he learned. They were by understanding, right? Paul knew Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, Latin. But that's not what he's talking about here, because he valued this gift. And he said, but now, verse 6, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, speaking these words of praise and prayer and in a language that most people wouldn't know, an unknown language, I didn't learn it. What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? And so he's saying this, he'd have been of no value to them when he came to them unless those other things were happening. And so as he brought revelation of the scripture, as he prophesy those words that built up and comforted and encouraged and all, his teaching. If he didn't do that, then it would have been of no profit. If I just came there and all they did was just use my gift of speaking praise to God in a language that none of you would understand, you church in Corinthians, what good is that? So he's just putting into perspective, like, hey guys, make sure you get this. You've got things a little bit out of whack.
And then Paul just, I'm sure because the Holy Spirit is leading him to really drive this home, he gives a practical example of how even a common means of communication, sounds, they're useless unless others know what the sound means, unless they know what's being communicated. So let's look at it, and I'll give you an example here. Even things without life, like a flute, for example, it's saying so other than the human beings talking, but even things without life, like a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So that's a great example there, right? Like they still use today bugle calls, right? And for the army. So you've got a call for reveille, to start the day. You got the call to charge, right? You got the call to retreat. You got taps. And so all those, and some of you know those, you may not know them by name, but if you heard them, you go, oh, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, that's taps. I think they played that, at my great uncle's, memorial at Arlington or something. It's like, yeah, I know that. Because the melody of it, right? So it's not just somebody that has no idea how to play a bugle and grabs that thing and just, and you, what is that? But when they play the right notes, oh, I know what that is. That means this. So that's all Paul is saying there. And so the same thing as well with language. Verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? But you'll just be speaking into the air, which is a very frustrating thing. And some of you maybe have experienced that. And it's not only frustrating, it could be scary. To this day, and this is like 25 years ago, I remember it was my wife, my kids, and I think a few of their, maybe a couple of their friends, and maybe a couple of people that joined us. We were in Austria. We were helping out. Calvary Chapel has a conference center there, and we were helping out for a week at the conference center. And we were, before it started, I think it was the day before it started, we were taking a little side trip into Salzburg in Austria. Salzburg, I wanted to see Salzburg, famous city in Austria, and my kids had seen The Sound of Music, and so they wanted to see the grave, the cemetery there where the Von Trapp family, was hiding, and before they escaped over the Alps and the Austrian Alps. And so, we did all that and everything. We kind of lost track of time. Well, not so much lost track of time, just weren't too familiar with the trains and their schedules. And we missed the last train that would have got us back to Millstatt in Austria. So you think, it's no big deal. You just call an Uber. Well, there is no Uber. You ask somebody for help. And in some parts of the world, and you guys know this, that some parts, everybody speaks English. But there's some parts that's like, hey, we don't care. We don't need to here, It's like in Germany, I found everybody speaks English. They teach it in the schools. But we didn't have that success in Austria. So I'm trying to find a way. Like, how do we get back? We got to get back to Millstatt. Like, it's 11:30. I got my wife. I got kids. We got to get back. And I could not communicate that. And you just think, it's not a big deal. You just pull an app. Well, there were not any apps then to translate for you. And 25 years ago, you weren't carrying a cell phone in another country. You probably had a cell phone, but then it wasn't like, oh, yeah, you can use that anywhere in the world or change the chip. It wasn't like that. And then I thought, well, surely I'll get on the payphone, because they were still readily available 25 years ago. I did payphone, and surely the operator, she'll understand me. She didn't understand me. I think, oh, gosh. it was frustrating because it was... what they were saying was unintelligible, and what I was saying was unintelligible to them. It was without profit. I'm speaking into the air. And so, verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kind of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or without meaning. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. That was exactly what we were experiencing. And then I think kind of like the bottom line here is coming next. And that is, if you know, if you're eager for the Holy Spirit's gifting, then be eager to serve others. That's what you should be eager for. And verse 12, even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And so just putting it all back in perspective, the whole idea of the empowering of the Holy Spirit was to be a witness. Jesus said to the first disciples, hey, wait until you're endowed with power from above and to be a witness for me. And a witness in how we share and what we share, both are important. And the church body is edified by love. When there's love one for another, the church body is edified and strengthened and made healthy. And it's eye-catching, right? It's head-turning. It's not normal for there to be that kind of love one for another. It's conversation starting. It has been for history. People for centuries, for millennia, have commented on the church. And I'm speaking of the people that are walking with the Lord, Spirit-filled believers. It's eye-catching. It is head-turning. Historians write about it. Man, there's just these weird groups, and you know, and they'll name off what you and I may associate with certain denominations, but say, oh, these people here in this particular part of Germany, this part of America, and there's just something about them. And the problem was the Corinthians, they were not living that out. They weren't living this objective out. And you could see that because the things that they had to have corrected, we've looked at them. They're, you know, they'd get together for their potlucks and communion service, sharing a meal and having communion, and then people are cutting in front of each other, and people are getting drunk, and they're suing one another. All this is addressed in the letter, and the disunity. Well, I'm of this guy, and I'm of that guy, and he's my favorite, you know, preacher, and so Paul's just putting this all into perspective. Prayers in an unknown language, if with interpretation, yeah, they can be edifying. And we see that. I mean, we have prayers of David that were written, transcribed originally in Hebrew. They, for most of us, probably 99% of us in this room, it's like, what does that mean? But when there's interpretation, it means a lot. It can be edifying. So verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And so a prayer like that in a public setting, and ideally it's prayed in your prayer closet, but in a public setting, it's not going to encourage the church, is what Paul's saying, unless the language is understood. That's the only way it's going to have any value. So verse 15, what's the conclusion then? Well, I'll pray with the Spirit and also pray with understanding. So I'll do both. I'll sing with the Spirit, but I'll also sing with understanding, and you know, with interpretation. And as it relates to praying in a known language, otherwise, verse 16: if you bless somebody with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say Amen at your giving of thanks, for example, since he doesn't even understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified because he doesn't know what in the world you're saying. So you're thanking God, Lord, thank you, you're so good. But if they don't understand what you're saying, it's not going to do anything for them. So is this gift of powerful praise in a language that's not learned, been gifted, does it that mean it's just undesirable then? No. Again, Paul's got to put it all in perspective. He says, I thank my God, verse 18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues. I use this gift of the Holy Spirit more than you all. But in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, five words that everyone would get, that I may teach others also. I'd rather do that than speak 10,000 words in a tongue in an unknown language. That's a good encapsulation of all this. That's about others, and that's what Paul was driving home. So it's very much like when it was, matter of fact, Paul quotes Jesus as saying this. We don't have it in the Gospels, but Paul quotes Jesus in Acts, where Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. Because as you endeavor to love others, as you endeavor to serve, as you endeavor to give in love, then God, in turn, blesses you. He'll bless you because you just can't outgive God, right? It's just impossible. There's no way that could ever happen. And so when you endeavor to do that, you're going to end up getting blessed anyway. And it's just better to give than to receive. And so Paul's saying it's not bad to receive. Of course not. Self-edification, that's fine, but there's something far better. It's edifying others. It's loving others. It's asking God for a gift that'll bless others. And that's the way of our Lord. So let's pray he'll make that more and more reality in us, all right? Father, thanks for this passage. Lord, thank you. Lord, thanks for correcting what needs to be corrected, Lord. And all of us have stuff in our life that needs to be corrected. And we get that. We appreciate that you're the one that does it and the way that you do it. And Lord, that you persevered with not only the Church of Corinth, but with all of us, because you're committed to the project, to the process. And so, Lord, may we also pursue love. May we endeavor to love the way your Son showed us. And knowing, Lord, that we have the power of your Spirit to do it, and knowing that you want us to do it even when we don't feel like it, but nonetheless to pursue, to be on a quest to love others the way you've taught us, Lord. So please, Father, help us to do that. Lord, keep us from losing focus and kind of drifting off into self-focus like many of our brothers and sisters did in Corinth, Lord. And we're made of the same stuff they are. So, Lord, keep us from that and help us, Lord, to be on the quest that you'd have us be on. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week, the rest of chapter 14.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.